So it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. So here we see a little bit about Timothy. This is his introduction. Timothy was to play a really important role in what was going to be Paul's ministry. He would send him to do different things, like a messenger on his behalf to different churches. And he would even call him on his child in the Lord. As we can see in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where it says, beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And also in 1 Timothy 1:2, where it says, child in the faith. So I don't know if you've encountered sometimes in life where you start speaking to certain people about God and they want to learn more and they want you to guide them. However, in order for you to guide them, you have to know yourself. You have to get into the Bible, study the Bible, know where to start, where to begin with, what are the most important things on it. And this is what Paul did. I'm pretty sure Paul met Timothy in his first journey, in his first ministry and traveling through his area. So that's where it all started. We also see a little bit here that he was a half-Jew. So his father was a Greek. He was a half-Gentile, half-Jew. And his mom believed in the Lord. And I found this really important. I know I wasn't raised in a Christian church, and I did become a Christian. However, the first one who started in my family was my dad. And it's really important. Sometimes parents, I wouldn't say if they give up, if they're like, my son is never gonna see the gospel and the true power of Jesus Christ in their lives. We just have to continue trying it. And you know what? Not only speaking about it, but being the difference. You have to teach your kids not to with what you say, but with what you do, that the love of Christ lives within you. And I'm pretty sure that's how Timothy grew up, within the love of Jesus. So we also read here that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. I call this point, that's going to be the first point, it's going to be having a good testimony. How important is it to live a good testimony when you're living for Christ? We also have to have in mind, I'm pretty sure you're encountering different situations in your life and where by you being, you're saying you're a Christian, people will actually look at you more. It happens to me. Like, you say you're a Christian, they're like, oh, you can say it, you can't say that. Or they're part of a conversation and you just walk in and they're like, oh, stop it. Here it comes. You can't say that in front of me. So it's really important to be different. Like, I don't take it as an offense, but I take it like, hey, there's respect of how I believe things should be and how you should speak and those kinds of things. And it's really good to receive that recognition because you know that you're being different from everyone else and that the light of Christ lives within you. So we see here that this is really important in him. And we're going to see a little bit further on how to be a good testimony and being a difference with another part of the chapter it's really impactful. So just have in mind, we always have to be different from everyone else. After all, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we have to live a Holy Spirit controlled life. I know it's not easy, but we can do it. Okay, so we're going to go a little bit further on and having a good testimony further on in the chapter. So let's have in mind what Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So always have in mind the way you act. By you being here in church, it wasn't because you wanted, because you took the strength to work out, but to get up from bed, but it was actually God who put it in your heart to get up and do it. And that's the same way we have to do in every single situation in our life. Every single, for the smallest, like, even, I don't know, like, having a conversation that has to be guided by Jesus Christ within you, by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's go to the next point. That is going to be putting down barriers. So let's see verse number 3. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now let's read, why did he circumcise Timothy? I'm going to take you to Galatians 2:11-13. It's really important for us to read this. It says, when Cephas came to Antioch and opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So we see here what's happening is that basically, have in mind, Cephas is Peter. So there, it's a difference between Aramaic and Greek. So in Greek, it's called Petros. Petros means Peter. And in Aramaic, it says Cephas, which is actually rock in a different language. So you see in the Bible that he was called both names. That being said, we see here that there's actually a dispute, a problem between Paul and Peter, because Peter had a double standard. So he would say for the Jews that you have to get circumcised and you have one standard for there, and then he would be with the Gentiles and be like, no, you don't have to do that. So Paul comes in and confrontates him, like, why are you saying that? Why do you have one thing for the Jews and one thing for the Gentiles? You're obligating the Gentiles to be Jews? It's like, what are you doing right there? However, we see in the verse that we just read in Acts 16, and it says that he circumcised Timothy. Like, wouldn't that be like, why are you circumcising him? Wouldn't that be legalism, that you just want to, like, fall into the law? Actually, no. Paul was never a people pleaser. First, let's have in mind that Paul circumcised Timothy because he was a half-Jew. So he had the right to get a circumcision or not. He was a half-Jew and half-Gentile. Plus, there's no way in this script that we see that he did it for salvation. For it was to avoid placing a necessary stumbling block in the way of Jew evangelism. This would give him access to synagogues. So basically why he did it was so that Timothy would be able to get into synagogues and be in contact with the Jews to talk about the gospel. They wouldn't close their door to someone that was following the law. And basically what it is that he's following a principle that we can actually find in 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. For it says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So basically we see what happens here is that they sacrifice their rights. And that's what we see Timothy here saying. He sacrificed the right to not get circumcised because he didn't have to. I'm pretty sure it was an option. Like, Timothy could have easily said, you know, Paul, I don't want it. It doesn't give me salvation. Why would I do that? But he decided to sacrifice his right and to actually doing it with the whole purpose of reaching more people with the gospel. And it's really touching because we should sacrifice a lot of things for other people in order to reach them. We see the missionaries. Olga, I mean, she sacrificed her. She was here comfortable. I'm pretty sure you have so many rights here in the United States. And now she's over there just sacrificing her rights. Now she has to use a burqa when she comes out. So many things that you sacrifice just for the purpose of reaching more people, of leading more people to Jesus Christ. How hard is that? Sometimes we say, like, oh, but I mean, I'm not a missionary. How would I sacrifice things? You can sacrifice things. You know what? Instead of being at home just, as you would call it, chilling or just resting, why don't you, like, get a group of church and let's go visit people that might need to listen to the word, people that are lonely. I don't know, prisons, elder people that just need to speak to someone. Like, would you be able to sacrifice your well-being, like your comfortness, just to go and preach the gospel to people that actually need it? And we see the one who sacrifices the most here, Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his rights, his deity rights, not his deity, his deity rights, in order to save us. He could have said no. He could have said, Father, like, why would I do them? Like, they don't even listen to you. They do not obey you. Why would I die for them? Why would I go through the humiliation? Because you have to understand that he is God. And to become a human, it's a little bit of humiliation. But he had to make us understand how it was to live a godly life, and that it was possible. It was possible to overcome so many situations because he did it. And now that he lives with us. So it's like, we can sacrifice so many things. And that's something that really spoke to me, because I remember in my old church, it would be the young people that we would like all get together and just go visit. I don't know. I remember once we went to visit this place where it were all single moms, and they were like 15 years old, and their parents had threw them out to the street with their babies because they were pregnant at a really young age. And we would just visit them and speak about the gospel, and I don't know, we would do some, like, help them plant seeds and little trees, and it was a really nice time. But because we were sacrificing our time off to doing something purposely, something good, something for God, that is really important to me. So we're going to go to the next point. We're going to read, this point is called God's guidance. So after circumcising Timothy, they went through different cities, letting everyone know the decisions they had made with the apostles of not drinking blood or eating flesh and had been sacrificed for other gods. So let's read what verse 6 to 8 says. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So here we're going to have a map of where they started. So they started right there in Jerusalem. And we see them walking up all the way here. So here it says, just take this off. Okay, so sorry, I'm giving you the back. I just want to point you. So here it says that so the churches were strengthened in faith. And then they went through the region of Phrygia. So we have them right... oh, there you go. So they're right in this part. So here, the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go that way. I'm like, okay, we went all the way this. Now let's go to Bithynia. And then Jesus Christ says, no, you're not going that way either. I'm like, okay, then let's go down to Troas over here to this part. Can you imagine walking all this distance without nothing coming back from God? Like, okay, I want to go this. No, you can't go there. Okay, then let me go this way. No, you can't go that way. And you're like, where am I supposed to go? Like, where do you want to take me? And that really reminded me when I was looking for a job. I remember the early stages, I would have a bunch of interviews, and I thought the first one, I was like, okay, I want to get this job. I like this job. No. You know what? We'll call you. So I felt like I was right here. And then I went to this other interview up here, and it was a good job too, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a really cool job and everything. You know what? We'll call you. They never called me back. So now I'm like, oh my gosh. When God was like, you know what? It's not this job I want for you. It's not this job I want for you. It's this job I want for you. And now I always brag about my wife, 100 best company to work for here in the United States, CarMax. Like, thank God. Like, this is where he wanted me to be. But you know what? I had to go through, like, sometimes we think what's good for us. We think we know what's good for us. But only God knows the real purpose of him. You know what? I don't want something like this small for you or this small for you. I want the best for you. Just have patience. Do not give up. And at the end, this is what happened. They went walking all those Can you imagine how many miles that is? Just walking, and you're at the point, I'm pretty sure they were like, okay, God, like, you brought me out here, like, where am I supposed to go? Where are we supposed to go? And further on, we'll see what the purpose of it was. So, let's read what happens after this in verse 9 to 10. So it says, in a vision separated to Paul in the night, a man of In a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that that God had called us to preach the gospel here. So this is the first part where we actually see we. So being that Luke wrote Acts of the Apostles, this is where he joined the party. So at this point is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. So it's the first thing we see is that here Luke joins the party, as I said, and we also we see that they make the decision of going to Macedonia. It doesn't say Paul made the decision of going to Macedonia. We see the we. And that's really spoke to me as a church here. Like, we make a decision because we are a body. And the elders might propose, like, hey, well, let's not do this. And maybe you're just in the comfort zone, like, yeah, just do it. Yeah, it's cool. Looks nice. But, like, do we actually form part of the body and be like, okay, God, I don't know, maybe it's not what I think. Let me pray about it. Let's pray all about it. Let's get as a body of Christ together, and let's figure things out together. I'm pretty sure they paid before making the decision of going to Macedonia. Do we do that? Or do we just let all the work to the elders? Like, if they come with an idea, they'll come with us and we'll be like, yeah, it's cool. No, we are the body of Christ. If Chris is one leg, we are the other leg that has to, like, walk with it and go forward. Come on. It wasn't mean. I didn't mean it that way. But it's like we're walking forward towards Jesus Christ. I didn't mean it that way. I'm sorry. So it's more of we're a body in Christ, and we have to go forward. We have to help each other. We have to make a decision as a body of Christ. Because if one hand hurts, the other hand hurts. Because if one person is going through difficult times, everyone should help them. And that's something I really encourage us, to be more together. I know there are certain people that you get along more with in church and that you sit. But like one day, let's just all mix up. You know what? Let's just go hear the forest rows and just all mix up and say hi to everyone and not be with someone that you know on your side, on your right side. Because we're like that. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. We're supposed to be one. We're supposed to be a unity. Because we're walking with the same purpose that's going towards Jesus Christ in our lives. So we see that happens here. So let's go to our next point. Our next point is going to be seeking open-hearted people. Now let's see what the next verse says. It's amazing. It really is amazing what we see from here. And it says, and on the Sabbath we went to outside the gate of the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It's really interesting how the first time that Paul actually preaches in Europe is to women. It's really nice because I think a woman's heart is easier to open towards the gospel. I don't know. It's happened to me many times where it's like easier to talk about God with the women than with the men. Sometimes men are like really, we're closed in how we think. We're like, no, I don't want to open to, I know how I think, I know how it is, and I don't want to get open to other things. It's really interesting. We also see here that it was a small congregation. So let me open the. So it was a really small congregation. For them to have a synagogue, they had to be at least 10 Jews. So in this case, there wasn't 10 Jews. There were only women praying, and I'm pretty sure they were talking about the Old Testament, and they had left behind the pagan gods that they were taking place in the area of Macedonia. So we see here that Paul goes over there. There was supposed to be a place of prayer, and he starts preaching to them. And I'm pretty sure it was really interesting because they were all women, and it might have been really hard to see like ever often like a preacher come to them and speak to them about God, about the new gospel, which was pretty cool. So I'm pretty sure they were really interested in that. We also see that Lydia was a worshiper of God. So as I said, she left the pagan gods at Philippi and just to serve God. It's really important that in verse 14, it says the Lord opened her heart. And this confirms what Jesus said in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We also find something like this in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. Isn't it nice when someone opens their heart to God? When you're like out of nowhere and just start speaking about God. I had this one experience. It was a few months ago. So this customer came in. He wanted to get his vehicle appraised. I was like, yeah, sure. Let me help you out. So we went out there. We have to know a little bit more, like, why are you selling the car? Those kinds of things. Like, so what has you in the market for selling your car? He was like, I just have to sell it. I'm like, okay, cool. Do you still owe on the vehicle? I'm like, yeah. He's like, I owe, like, I think it was something like $17,000. I owe $17,000 on the car. I'm like, okay. And have you done any research on how much you're expecting for the car? They're like, yeah, I know I'm going to be upside down. I was like, okay, you know what? Let's go back inside. So we sit in the computer. We start doing some research. And I'm like, well, the market for the vehicle is around $14,000. You're going to be $3,000 negative. Are you sure you want to do this? And he's like, you know what? Yeah, let me tell you why. I have cancer, and I'm going to die. And my wife, I don't want to leave any debt with my wife. So I just want to leave this world, leaving my wife happy and with no debt. And I want her to be okay. And immediately, I felt an urge in my heart, like, say something. Like, speak about me. God's saying that. He put it in my heart. I have never felt like an urgency to speak about God ever to a person like that day. So I went to drop off the keys, and I came back. And he was, like, sad. You could see that he was going through a tough time. And all I said, I was like, because you know you struggle sometimes. You're like, I don't know if he's going to take it the right way. I'm at work. I don't know if I have problems with it, like just speaking about God. And I was like, you know what? All I said was, just pray. And he said, I used to do that. I used to do that once. I'm like, and what happened? He's like, you know what? This year, I lost 3 family members, including my dad. And now I'm about to die. Can you believe in God after that? And I was so impacted. A week before that, my cousin had lost his wife out of cancer also. And I was telling him that, you know what? It's like, God can do amazing things. I was telling him, you know, this is what happened with my cousin and everything. We started praying for him. It's like, it's not always that God's will is for you to leave. Maybe he will heal you. He can do everything. We can't limit God into our mind and be like, okay, he's kind of human, so he's not going to be able to do this. He can do anything. Unfortunately, my cousin's wife passed away. But you know what? We kept on praying, and I remember because they didn't have enough money to bury her. So basically she was the one who was making the most income at home. And their daughters were in kind of expensive schools. So the first thing that came to my cousin's mind was like, I'm going to have to take them off. And I remember that before she died, her will was to actually, for him to keep them in that school. But it was kind of impossible. It was like, how, I only have one income, how am I going to pay for that? And I remember us here praying for him. I was devastated. He was like, he's like a brother to me. And we started praying. I even put it in the blue card. And I'm pretty sure a few people prayed about him because after that, her boss in life was her boss. He paid for everything on her when she got buried there where she's at. Everything, like $10,000 worth of it. And then her daughters got scholarships, complete scholarships. He doesn't pay 1 cent. So I was like amazed, and I was telling, his name is Matt, the customer that went into CarMax, his name is Matt. And I told him, you see, like, God can do wonderful things. God can do miracles. Like, have faith in him. I know you went through a rough time, but it's like, look at Job. Look at so many people that went through so many things. My cousin, and thank God, like, praise God that what he's going through and everything is good right now. Like, I know he lost his wife and it must be difficult. But come on. And he just started crying. We were in the middle of the story. He started crying. And he's like, can we go outside? I'm like, yeah, let's go outside. You know what? Let's go outside. And he was like, you know what? It's the second day in a row that someone speaks to me about God. He's like, yesterday I went to the pharmacy to buy something. And the guy who attended me, he was like, hey, how's your day? And he said, yeah. So yeah, I'm good. And then I asked, how's yours? And he's like, yeah, I have Jesus. Do you have Jesus? And then Matt was like, why are you asking me that? And he was like, no, I used to have him. He's like, and now today I come to praise my car and you speak to me about Jesus. I'm like, praise God. Thank God because I said at least pray. Like, you see? And I praise God. I thank God for that moment so much. Because later on I saw him come in selling the car with his wife and everything. And I really prayed for them. I don't know how he's doing. Because of legal things, I can't call him. I have his phone number, but he gave it for a purpose of his car being getting appraised. So legal purposes, I couldn't be able to call him. I really would want to, or text him just to see how he's doing. But the thing I have to do is pray. I still pray for him. That's why I still know his name. His name is Matt. And can you imagine, like, just one day, I had that one day that God opened that person's heart to hear about God and to know that he was looking for that person. He wanted that person to go back to Jesus. And he used me by just saying a word, pray. That's all he needed. How many times have we encountered those kinds of people where you're like, oh, I don't know. Like, should I talk to you about God? Maybe he will reject it. And we just avoid it. And maybe we lost an opportunity to bring someone to Jesus. It's incredibly, it's crazy. But after that, I'm like, you know what? If something comes up, I'm just going to throw it out. I don't care. I'm just going to say something about Jesus. And that's what something we have to do. It's like, because we don't know. We may see people like come in like through our lives and happy, but we don't know what they're going through. Maybe they need him. After all, we remember how we were when we didn't have Jesus. So it's really beautiful to encounter those kinds of people. And I'm pretty sure you will also encounter other kinds of people, the opposite ones. And it's hard too. But always have in mind that the gospel is not for you to argue. It's not for you to get into a discussion like, yo, why do you think about this? No, never. We can see that Jesus would always speak with Pharisees and everything. They would try to like, I don't know, hit him like with words. And he would respond with love. Like, you know what? This is the gospel. I'm not going to argue with that. You shouldn't get into arguments because of that. And this part is kind of harsh, it's kind of hard, it's in the Bible, so it says 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So we will encounter the opposite side. But you know what? It's like if you don't have an open heart, I'm just not going to say. I'm going to try. Not because of that, you're not going to try. Because I remember if I told you guys, but once I thought a person was never, he's like, I saw him like, oh, that guy's not a Christian. He'll never go. And then all of a sudden he starts speaking about Jesus Christ and he knew about the Bible. I'm like, are you a Christian? He's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm like, oh my gosh. I thought you would never speak about God. I was like, I thought you were like the opposite. Like, I don't want to hear, listen. I prejudged. And that's something we don't have to do. We have to try. If someone closes their heart, you know what? Okay, no problem. But at least I tried. Now let's read also what Matthew 7:6 says. And this was said by Jesus. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So even though it's a harsh thing, even Jesus said it. Like, you know what? If if it's not going to be appreciated, if the word of Jesus Christ is not going to be, it's not going to get into soil that it can grow, just don't say it. Like, I tried it. I may keep on trying it. I'm not going to give up on you, but I'm not going to get into an argument or just waste my time. Okay? So let's go to, let's see how this chapter continues. So we see after this, Paul speaks with Lydia and everything, she gets baptized, and her whole household gets baptized also and gets saved. So we're going to go on to the next point. The next point is going to be Satan's mischievous ways. So let's read verse 16 to 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, where we met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul us crying, "These men are servants of the Most High, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So we see that as the church of Philippi was standing the roots, Satan moved to attack it. Satan's always on the look. Always. However, this is not the first time we see something like this happen. As we can read in Acts 8:9, there's Simon the magician who actually wanted to pay the apostles to get the Holy Spirit. And we see also in other verse where Bar-Jesus, that's another guy that wanted to deceive the proconsul on the Jews. So we see like in Acts, especially in Acts, we see a lot of like Satan trying to hurt the church. It is important to have in mind that the demon used biblical terms in this version. So it's incredibly how the Satan always uses biblical terminology. You know, when Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days, what did Satan use? The Bible. Nowadays, we have to have really in mind this. You have to read the Bible because you have to know what the Bible says. You don't have to believe everything that's being said. Not even everything I'm saying. Come on. Like, you should get home, like, okay, take my notes. And let me get home and let's verify if that's what the Bible says. It is in your responsibility to do that. Because that's why we see so many times in this world people that see so many false doctrines. And you know why? It's because they never opened this. Because instead of opening this, they prefer to just turn on a channel or just come here and listen to someone preach what they think, not what the Bible says. But no, you actually have to get home. You know what he said about this? I'm not sure that that's in the Bible and that's what it intended. Let me see what the true intent of the author was in that verse. Like, oh, he was wrong. And if I'm wrong, please come to me and like, hey, you're saying this wrong. And I will admit it. So we see here that it says he uses the terminology the Most High, which is an Old Testament designation of God. We can find that in Psalms 78:35 and also in 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Also have in mind that the most effective and diabolical work is done in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what would have happened if people would have thought that this woman was part of Paul's group? If she would have infiltrated herself into the church, how much harm she would have done just by deceiving humans, like people, not to Jesus. So always have in mind, this is a really important thing. And we see that something like kind of like this happened to Jesus when he encountered certain demons. It says, and demons also came out, and this is in Luke 4:41. It says, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You're son of the God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So not even Jesus wanted publicity from Satan. He rebuked them. He could have easily let them say that. But you know what? No, I don't need publicity from you. I have my own people. So it's really important. Read the Bible. Once we read about this, the two women, we can establish that we can see the two images right here. So the first one is going to be Lydia, and the second one is going to be the enslaved woman. These two positions, these two women represent humanity. And as hard as it may sound, you are either liberated by Jesus Christ, like Lydia, or enslaved by Satan. Those are the two sides of people, of humanity here. I know it sounds hard, but that's how it is. That's why we have to urge ourselves to look for people who have an open heart towards Jesus. Okay, now let's go to the next point. The fifth point is going to be turning persecution into production. Now let's read verse 19 to 24. It says, but when her owners saw that her hope again was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. The advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with the rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet and in the stocks. Now this is what I call an Are You Serious moment in the Bible. So he saves an enslaved woman from a demon. And because of that, he gets beaten and thrown into jail. Like, are you serious? Like, did he deserve that? Instead of you being happy that he saved a woman, you guys are mad because you were making a profit out of it. And we see nowadays that a lot. How many times have you seen people that just look for them? And you see in politics. Or as long as I'm good, I don't care how other people are doing. As long as I'm making money. But when they hurt me, oh boy, that's when I go behind them. It's like, no, I can't stand that. And Jesus went through something kind of sort of like this in Mark 5:17. When he took out when he took out a demon from a maniac and sent it to the herd of swine, and the herd of swine jumped off the cliff, and the people got mad because the swine jumped off the cliff instead of being happy that he saved a man from the demon. It's like, are you serious? After reading this, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation in which by doing the right thing, someone got affected negatively? So I'm going to put my example. At CarMax, when you help out a customer, you have like a waiting list and where you put your name. And as soon as a customer comes in, like number one helps him, number two helps him. So you go up the list as soon as customers come in. However, there are certain people, certain sales consultants that cherry pick. So they don't go on the list and they basically just walk around the lot, which is forbidden if you're looking for customers. So they just walk around the lot and be like, hey, that guy looks like he wants to buy, let me go to him. The correct procedure would be like, hey, has someone helped you out? Let me put you on the waiting list, and that way the next sales consultant that was on the list can help you out. That's called cherry picking. So that's what a lot of sales consultants do, and they sell a lot. It's like, no wonder they sell a lot, but they're doing the wrong thing. You know what? I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to put my name on the list, and I'm going to get the customers that God gives me. So have in mind, do the right thing at all time. And God has provided me. And when managers come and like, hey, you're not selling cars because, like, you know what? Because I'm taking customers out, I'm doing the right thing. But I won't get, like, worried about it because God is the one who's in control of that. As long as I'm doing my part, he will do his part. And I've seen that so many times. As long as you're doing the right thing, always have in mind that you are not here to please people. You are here to please God, doing the right thing. So it's like there's a Christian song that I really like. This verse that says, I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. Make no mistakes, he knows my name. Always have that in mind. When you think nobody's watching you, no, I want to do the right thing. Even if I get in trouble, even if I'm not selling cars, I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care. I'm not going to do what's wrong just to get a profit out of it. God is looking at me. I just want to make him proud. Not you guys, not people, my managers. No. He's put me here, and he's going to hold me here. If you get to a place by your strength, it's your strength that helps you, holds you there. But when God puts you somewhere, It is him that will hold you there. And he is perfect, and he has the power to do it. How MacArthur says, it says, we need always to have in mind God's ability to bring good results out of bad circumstances. That is especially true when his people undergo persecution, like it says in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Always have in mind this verse. As long as you're doing the right thing, if you're persecuted, he will be with you. And let's see how the outcome, because we see right now, oh my gosh, they got beaten, they're in jail, and it's sad. Imagine yourself like this. So you followed God, you obeyed God, you got beaten, and now you're in prison with stocks on your feet. Remember the last time you had a problem? How were you reacting? What was your reaction? How were you feeling? What were you doing? Now imagine yourself under these circumstances. Would you be like, are you serious, God? I'm serving you and I'm in prison. I'm all bruised up. What were you doing the last time you had a really hard difficulty? Were you nagging about it? Now let's see what Paul did. Next verse, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Were you doing this the last time you had a problem? I know I wasn't. Maybe. This is a really important verse, and it has to touch us. We always have to have in mind. If Paul went through so many things, and he still had joy, why don't I have joy? We always have to be thankful out of every single circumstance. It's like, don't ever ask God why you're going through that situation. Ask him what for. What is the outcome going to be? I know this is a purpose with me. It must have a purpose. So always have in mind. Let's read what this verse says. It says Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And technically, we have the Spirit in us. Do we have joy? Do we live a Spirit-controlled life? Or we just go on based on what we think it's right? Like it says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, always rejoice, always. Under everything, it doesn't say if you're happy. It doesn't say if you have everything you want. It says always. And the last point is going to be making a difference. So let's read what verse 26 to 28 says. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. So we see here that basically an earthquake strikes the prison. And the Roman soldier was going to kill himself because back then, if a Roman soldier would allow a prisoner to escape, he would have to pay with his life, no matter what the reason was. This was an earthquake. He would have died. So he goes, he sees the prison doors open. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. I'd rather kill myself than someone kill me. And he's about to do it, and Paul's like, no, don't harm yourself. You're still here. Paul could have easily escaped, but he decided to make a difference. Let me ask you this. In what way is your life making a difference? Are you making a difference at work? Or are you doing what every single person does? Is the way you're living impacting other people around you? Or are you just cruising through life? Just doing like, don't mind, like, I don't care. Like, whatever people see about me, I'm just going to cruise through life. I'm going to do what I think is best. Or do you want to create an impact on people? You are called to be the difference. To be the light, like it says in Matthew 5, 14 to 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a stand, and it gives light to all in the household. Are you a birthday candle, or are you a lighthouse? Let's try to be a lighthouse. Let's try to give that light to the world. Let's try to impact people. I remember I had a coworker that he was my roommate back in the days. So he knew me before I was Christian, and then he knew me also after I became a Christian. And one day I remember him talking to him, and he was like, hey, man, I don't know what happened to you. Like, you were so different. You would party like crazy. You would, like, don't care about anything. And now you're such a good person. And he was like, I want that in my life. I see that you have peace. You don't get, like, worried, because back then our company was having problems financially, our airline, because I work for an airline. He was like, our airline is going through so many problems, and we might lose our job and everything. And I see you so at peace. He's like, I want that. At the end, he ended up accepting Christ. And it's not to praise me, it's to praise God, because I wouldn't have been able to change that much without him. It's not me that changed. It's God who changed me. He has made you to reflect him. We are here to reflect Jesus Christ because we are his disciples. And a disciple always wants to imitate our master. Do you always do the right thing? Our Father is always watching you. You have to make him proud. You have to make him proud of every single decision, as small as you think it is. And when you think nobody's watching, make him proud. He's like the father that would always, I remember my dad when he would see me play soccer. Like, I would get the ball and I would lose it, or sometimes do a good pass. And the first thing I would do is look back to my dad, see his reaction. And he would never nag me or like, no. He'll be like, go, well done. Or come on, keep on doing it. That's how you have to live life. After you do something, you're like, okay, God, did I do it the right way? How you intended me to do it? Okay, I failed. You know what? I'm going to work on it. Or do you just like, I just did it and whatever. Like, he'll forgive me. No. We live a soccer game of life. Like, where you have to do the right play. You have to do the right thing. You have to do the right pass. You have to score the goal. So always have that in mind. Our actions define what we preach. It's not that important what you speak. It's important what you do. Because we've seen a lot of people, you know, that people that sometimes are like, yo, you have to be good, and then they're like really different outside of like, but you just preach about this, or you spoke about this, and you don't apply that to your life. How do you expect me to apply it? And that goes a lot with parents. If you live a loving life in Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure your sons and daughters will see that and be like, wow, my dad has something different. And I want that. And I want the same way to be with my kids. I'm going to be like that. So always have in mind, you are an example to anyone, whether you like it or not. Someone's looking up to you. I know my brothers sometimes are looking up to me, what I do, what decisions I make. Someone is always looking up to you, whoever you are. Someone is always looking up to you, whether it is a friend, a family member, or a coworker. So to conclude, let's read verse 29 to 34. It says, and the jailer called the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up to the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So we see here Paul, after being falsely accused, savagely beaten, and unjustly imprisoned, Paul and Silas saw God and used the circumstances to bring salvation to the entire household. So maybe you're going through a tough situation. Maybe it's because you're being persecuted. I don't know. But God has a good purpose for you, no matter what it is you're going. And at the end, I'm pretty sure Paul was like, you know what? It brought salvation to one family. It's good enough for me. As long as I can bring more people to Jesus, it's good enough for me. I don't care. Because I live for you, Jesus. And that's how we have to think all the time. The way you react under hard circumstances can draw people to seek Jesus. But however, for us to have the same peace that Paul had, we have to have an intimate relationship with God. Because once he is within us, he will be able to guide us. So let's go through the five major points that we saw. The first one is going to be having a good testimony. We know how important that is because people are looking up to you because you're a Christian. And if they see that you have peace, that you have love, that you're different, they're going to want that. And it's going to draw them to Jesus. Putting down barriers, sacrificing your rights, getting out of your comfort zone in order to reach people. I'm talking to you about going visiting places where people need to, I've never done that. Like, I've done it in my country, but I've never done it here. And I didn't have the urge or the need to do it until I actually read this. So why not grab a group of people and do it? Seeking God's guidance. Do not rely on what you think is right and what you think is good for you. Do not make the decisions based on your knowledge because you are limited. God is limitless, and he will guide you the way he wants you. Seek an open-hearted people. We have to reach people around us as a church and bring them to Jesus Christ, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, even your family. Start by your family, then go to work, and then wherever it is you're at. And last, turning persecution into production. Always have in mind that God will always have a good outcome for you, no matter what the situation you're going through. And let's praise God for that. If you can join me in prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this day. Thank you for opening our hearts to your word, Heavenly Father. For I know that you spoke to us through this chapter. So many lessons, so many things that we have to learn as a church to be a good church, to be the church you want us to be. Guide us. May you protect us. May you give us the wisdom to be the light that you send us to be during this weekend that we're going to start. Please take care of us, provide for us, and allow us to reach those people that actually need you. Please, Heavenly Father, take care of our needs. And may we have you as priority in our lives, Heavenly Father. We stay in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.